For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
And I've been feeling it, but God kind of kicked me out of the nest today. I've been feeling, told my wife, I said, I feel like I need to go back and do some Wednesday nights, start taking a rotation again, doing Wednesday nights. It's so easy to become a couch potato. Do you understand that? I went from working 70 hours a week for all these 40-some years down to about 40 this year. And I feel like I'm retired because I'm just working 40 hours. And so last night I had a dream. And in my dream I was sitting up here talking to you guys, and God was putting thoughts in my mind while I was sitting here talking. Now, mind you, I had no idea that I'd be teaching tonight. And so when I was coming down here tonight, I was thinking about that. And for some reason, all day long, my mind has been on the first few Sunday nights we did here. We did something called Afterglow. Any of you ever, any of those Sunday nights? Good, one of you. Praise God. Me and you, we were there. We know that was true, huh? We did something called Afterglow, and the Lord really moved in the gifts of the Spirit. And on the way down here tonight, I don't know if it's for somebody in the internet audience or wherever, but I kept hearing this phrase, it wasn't your fault, quit blaming yourself. Now, I don't know who that's for, but I heard that all the way down here. Quit blaming yourself. It wasn't your fault. Yeah, sweetheart, that might be for you, okay? Yeah, you got your hand over your mouth. It wasn't your fault. It's like we've got one person already. And I heard something else on the way down here as I was just staying before the Lord. And that is, somebody's on the verge of making a real big mistake. Wait on God. Don't make the decision yet. Don't make the decision yet. You have some time. Don't push yourself into the decision. You're about to make a really big mistake. And I heard those two things all the way down here. And I know that, you know, when it's God, because in 43 years, he's never been wrong on those. And so those are two things that you're going to have to take, sweetheart. You just have to learn that it's not your fault. Quit blaming yourself. Quit blaming yourself, okay? It's all right. And with that in mind, I just picked out a chapter tonight because I do think that God wants me coming back and teaching some. And we're just going to look at Ephesians 4 real quick, okay? So if you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to get them out, to mark them up. Don't be afraid of writing in them. And let me pray this right here, and that is, Father God, anoint this teaching tonight. Lord, make it more than what it would be. And I believe you'll do that, and just talk to us now in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. This is one of five of Paul's prison epistles, and this was written probably around 60 to 64 A.D., the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in one of the biggest trials of his life. And guess what he's doing while he's involved in one of the biggest trials of his life? What is he doing? He's ministering to others. He is serving others. Hello. Can the sermon just be over for a few people here tonight? In the biggest trial of his life, he was serving other people. We used to sing a song, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." You ever hear that song? "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord. The words were real difficult. That's all the words were. "The joy of the Lord is my strength and joy." That's all it went over and over again. And I believe that's because when God is flowing through you, you're going to be experiencing his power and his presence. And when His power and presence is flowing through you, it's hard to be depressed and discouraged and let down. It's hard. You know, the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. In James chapter 5, it says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Have them anoint you with oil. We carry our little tubes of oil around, right? But if you want to be scriptural, in James 5, it says, anoint with oil. It means to pour a flask of oil over their head. So you have to start carrying a half a gallon milk jug, okay, if you're going to be spiritual. You got to pour it over their whole body. We straighten a gnat and swallow a camel. We try to be so spiritual, but we're so far off. If you get that word for anointing, it's medicinal even. It's medicinal. It's not ceremonial. So there's two different Greek words for anoint. One is ceremonial and symbolic, and one's medicinal. And it's the medicinal use of James 5. It's not the ceremonial symbolic. It's not at all. And it's almost like refreshing. See, we get all mixed up today. Have you ever been to a church, little churches, they go, we're having a foot washing service tomorrow night. Well, count me out. I'm not coming 10 foot near this place. I'm not washing anybody's stinky feet with tennis shoes on. See, and they think you're sacrilegious when you say that, but see, in those days, it was a custom that everybody practiced because everybody wore sandals. And when you wore sandals, you got dirt on your feet. And it was refreshing to wash somebody's feet. That was something you did. It was customary. When they'd walk into your house to refreshen them, you'd wash their feet and wash all the dirt off and put some oil on them. Man, it felt good, you know. And that might be the idea of the oil in James 5, where it says anoint them with oil. I remember one time when we were coming back from Israel, I was so tired. And again, the word for sick there, the second word for sick in James 5 has absolutely nothing to do with physical sickness at all. It's only used two times other than James 5 in the New Testament, and it means to be worn out, weary, and discouraged and defeated. That's what it means. And that's what that passage is all about, because in the end it says that, you know, Elijah was a man like nature's like ours, and he prayed and the rain poured out of heaven on the dry ground, made the dry ground fruitful again. See, that's even the illustration. And so I was in Israel and I was just worn out and I was tired, and two of our people, really neat people, used to go here, grabbed me. One started massaging my shoulders, others started putting some perfume and oil on my neck and everything, and oh my gosh, it just felt like, man. They started singing songs over me and praying over me, and it was so cool. And so the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. A righteous person. See, why do you call for elders when you're sick? Is because we have more of the Holy Spirit than you? Not at all. But hopefully, we haven't had to work at the winery today. We haven't had to work at Walmart today. We haven't had to work in the attorney's office today writing out legal papers. We are more of a clear vessel, a righteous vessel that the Holy Spirit can flow through. See, a lot of you have sin in your life and you have worry and all this stuff. It stops the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit's flowing through you, when you're given out to others, that brings joy in your life. It brings refreshment. It brings healing, see? So Paul knew that. And he said, man, I must remain in ministry. One of the devil's biggest tricks he will ever try in your life is to get you isolated and still. He doesn't want you active in the kingdom. If he can get you in a place of inactivity, he can destroy you, he thinks. You ever heard the whole phrase that the idle time is the devil's workshop? So Paul, here's the word for us tonight. Here's our first rhema. Blossom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you don't need another job. You don't need another spouse. You don't need any of that. You need to bloom where you're planted and then let God do that. Bloom where you're planted. Now, how do you do this? How do you do what Paul did? Paul, you know, Joseph and Daniel, two of the only men in the Old Testament that it was said of them that they had a spirit of the divine gods moving through them. They had a spirit of the divine gods living in them. The only two it said that the Bible says that about. You saw both of them in captivity. ministering. They were watching what was before their eyes. They weren't looking out here like, what's going to happen next year? Where am I going to be at in 10 months? Where am I going to be at in 6 months? They were ministering to the things right in front of their eyes. They were always present where they were at. And now, how do we do that? How do we blossom where we're planted? How do we bloom where we're planted at? Well, it requires three things. And the first one is, believe that God is in charge of every situation of your life. Oh my gosh. Believe that He's in charge of every situation of your life. Bring God with you into your bad situations. Somebody here tonight, a few of you, you've forgotten to bring God with you into your bad situations. You left Him back there. You haven't brought God into your mess. God wants to come into your mess with you. How can He get you into victory if He doesn't come into your mess with you? Some of you need to go home tonight and invite God into your mess. No matter if it's a financial mess, no matter if it's a relational mess, invite God. Say, God, come into my mess with me. And then help me find the way out. Number two, if you're going to bloom where you're planted, choose to believe that your specific situation puts you into contact with people that you never would have had contact with. That'll change, that'll reframe your perspective. In other words, if you're in the hospital, choose to believe that you're there by divine appointment, maybe. Maybe it wasn't God's will for you to be there, but now that it's a secondary will, you are there for His divine appointment. If you could just see that, unemployment line, DMV, wherever you're at, your trial has brought you into a situation where you'll meet people you never met before. And that's one of the cool parts of it. Paul in the Praetorian Guards, look at Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I might not have given you that note. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances of being in jail have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul was chained up to a different guard several times a day. He had guards chained to him probably for 4 hours a shift. You might say he had a captive audience. He did. I mean, could you imagine Paul saying, hey, because God has allowed me to be imprisoned, the whole Praetorian Guard knows about Jesus. This was not a mistake. Could you imagine him being chained to a guy, Augustus? Hi, Augustus, is this your 4-hour shift? Yeah, it's my 4-hour shift, but I still don't believe in God. You don't believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. Okay, Augustus, he's chained to him. And I see Paul going, Father, in Jesus' name, I take authority over these. What? Nothing. Take authority over these spirits in Jesus' name. I bind them. I mean, you know, even when we pray sometimes, the Lord moves so much that the person standing 5 foot away feels it. Can you imagine being chained to this guy and he's sitting there praying in the Spirit? I mean, boy, that had to be a hard, hard thing to do. And Paul said, Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I take authority over every demon of hell that's keeping him from knowing you. I mean, this guy had to be rocking and reeling, and I mean, it had to be crazy. Felix, how's your marriage? Well, you know, I'm praying for it every day, and when you go home, you're going to see a difference in your marriage, I guarantee you. I mean, they had to be chained to this guy all day. I love you, man, and God loves you more. I mean, it was crazy. Wouldn't it be really, really crazy if we all really, really, really believe that God was totally in charge? What if we really, really believe that? That He was totally in charge of every situation, and He was with us every moment in every situation. What if we really, really believe that God saw every gesture? He heard every word we said. He was in our car going home with us tonight. He's in our bedroom tonight. He's in our living room watching TV with us tonight. What if we really, really believed all that? Would that change our life? Oh my goodness. Would we act differently? If we knew That God was in that car tonight going home. We were talking about everybody and maybe talking about stuff we shouldn't talk about. Would that change our life if we really, really, really believed God was in the car? And he saw everything. See, somehow we've compartmentalized this stuff. We kind of think God's not with us all the time. With us some of the time. But he's with us all the time. Thirdly, believe that when you do God's business, that he'll take care of yours. And I've talked about that so much. But if we really do that, we'll be able to bloom where we're planted. If we really believe that with all of our heart. Let me ask you a simple question. If you were God, and you had a person in your kingdom that was taking care of your business every day, they loved you with all of their heart, your will was always first and primary on their mind, and I mean, they were a go-getter for your kingdom. If you were God, and that person lost a job, would you make sure they got another one? If that person had a health problem, would you be sure you were on the spot? If that person had a marriage situation, what would you be? See, I tell people quite often, please don't take this wrongly, but in some cases, when bosses say the economy's bad, so I've got to let you go. Usually it's not the economy's bad, I've got to let you go. Usually it's the economy's bad, and I have an excuse to let you go. Usually, not always. Because as an employer, I know if you have a really, really, really good employee, you're going to find a way to keep them usually. You'll do anything to keep them usually. And with God, I don't think it's any different. And so I think if we would bloom where we're, isn't that Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else will be added to you. I think that if we believe those three things, we can bloom where we're planted at. We really can. Now let's get to the verses. We only got about, we'll take a little longer than Sundays, but we'll be out here on time for sure. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, again, Paul says, I will not give you guys the credit that I'm your prisoner. I'm the prisoner of God. Because if God didn't want me to be here, I wouldn't be here. I believe that with all my heart. And so Paul said, I'm a prisoner of God, not your prisoner. Now, again, and this is redundant a little bit, but some of this is redundant here. Do you understand, again, because my wife and I had this conversation the other night, when I say I don't see God doing miracles all the time, the things that I consider as being just works of the Spirit, my wife considers as miracles. But you got to know, I've said it many times, that God does not keep us from going through bad situations. He just goes through them with us. And when he goes through them with us, he can quickly make a bad situation into a good situation. But God has to navigate our way through that. I was so spoiled at one time that God was doing all this stuff for me, and I tore all the ligaments behind my knee and tore them bad, I mean really bad. And I had internal bleeding coming down my calf. Most of you have heard the story. I had so much faith in God, and I was so spoiled that I didn't go to the doctor for quite a while, and I would get up and shave in the morning, and tears would run down my face because the pain was so bad. And I saw the internal bleeding going down my calf. But I was claiming a healing in the Lord. I was claiming a healing. My belief system isn't quite the same today as it was then, but I mean, I said, Lord, you're going to heal me. I believe it, and I'm not going to take no for an answer. Be healed, leg, be healed, be healed. Finally, one day, I was at the gym, believe it or not, on crutches, and I was working out, and the pain became so bad that I called my mother, because Debbie was with me working out at the gym, and I said, Mom, could you please make a doctor appointment for me today? I said, please, just anywhere. I don't care where you make it. Just make it anywhere, because I am really, really in a lot of pain. And so she makes me a doctor appointment. She told me the name of the doctor, and it kind of stuck in my mind, but not really. And so lo and behold, I got through at the gym and I was going to the doctor, and then it dawned on me that I knew where I had heard this doctor's name before. He was a doctor in town where two or three nurses worked at that did not like me. They all quit the church and they did not like me. And I went to get out of the car for that appointment, and it dawned on me who I saw. I'm getting back in the car. I'm not going this time. No way. But I was kind of like, tonight, I'm here. I'm pushed out of the nest. I'm here. And lo and behold, I went in and saw the doctor several times through about an 8-week period of time. And there was a healing in all those nurses' life. They all came back. We were buried our problems. There was healing. There was all kinds of good things that happened. And it was almost as if God said, you need to go through this. I'm not going to take you out. You need to go through it. And there was some miracles that happened during that time. But see, again, and I'll just be redundant for a second, but do you understand there's a lot of faith churches around that everybody gets healed. By his stripes, I was healed. Well, that's a misinterpretation of that verse. By his stripes, I was healed. That's spiritual healing, not physical. It's just common sense. Do you understand that if God healed every one of our cancers, every one of our headaches, every one of our toothaches, when we had a bad marriage, he healed it. Every time we prayed, he would heal it. The healing line, Jesus' name be healed, next one. Healing line healed, next one. Do you understand if he did that for us all the time, then he would have to do it for everybody all the time? If he did it for everybody all the time, and we never had a headache, a toothache, never had a bad marriage, then people would become Christians for the wrong reason, right? They would, wrong reason. Now, if it was, ta-da, I know the magic prayers. By his stripes, I'm healed. I will never have a problem. By his stripes, my marriage was healed. Now, that all sounds good. That's a prosperity message. But if that was true, then I could eat cotton candy for breakfast. I could drink liquor 20 times a day. I could treat my spouse however I wanted to treat her, because if I said the magic prayer, ta-da, by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes my marriage, do you understand this doesn't even make sense? God says, now God could do that. Could he do that? Yes, he could. He has the power to heal us every time we're sick. He has the power to make cancers drop off into the sink. He has power to do anything. But he says, you understand the dilemma I'm in. I'd be under bondage to everybody's prayers. So in Jesus' name, I have cirrhosis of liver. Cirrhosis of liver, be healed in Jesus' name. Now I can keep drinking, right? Because if I get it bad, I'll come back and get healed again. It doesn't even make sense. He says, you're going to go through stuff, but I will go through it with you. And I will make triumphs out of trials. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will navigate you through that. So, going back to our study here, everybody's in the same playing field. The second thing I want you to see here is that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. What does that mean, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? We're to walk like Jesus. Now, how many of you know, if you're like me, I walk like Jesus in some ways, in some ways I don't. I'm still a work in progress. Are you still a work in progress? I haven't arrived yet. Apostle Paul said he didn't even arrive yet. But our goal is to walk like Jesus. He's the prototype. He's the model. He's our example. He was the exact representation of God. We know it. Imitate Jesus. What did Jesus do when he encountered a storm on the sea? He took authority over it. In the name, he used his spiritual authority. We covered this a few weeks ago. And then when the disciples came up, he was ticked at them because he said, you have authority, use it, basically. That's what he was saying. Why were you so timid? What's the deal here? If I want to walk like Jesus, I got to get to that place where anything contrary to his will, I fight against it in the spirit. If it's against his will. And secondly, how did Jesus react to the woman caught in adultery? Can I say he had a very sweet spirit? He looked at her and he said, who's condemning you? He said, I don't condemn you either. Just go and sin no more. It was short. It was to the point. It was tough, but it was sweet. But what do we do when our teenage daughter comes home and says, I'm pregnant? You little whatever, I can't, but we're not like Jesus, are we? If my daughter goes and says, I was pregnant, I'd probably go, what'd you say again? You're pregnant. Let's pray. And I'd probably pray with her and I'd say, now we've got some stuff we got to work through. Do you understand it? Do you understand how you let God down by breaking his vow? Do you understand that? Okay. Mom's got some chicken fried steak and mashed potatoes. We're going to go eat right now, okay? All right. We're going to get through it, all right? Is that a Jesus spirit? I think it is. We got some work to do. We're going to get through it. Who did Jesus choose to be the apostles? Some uneducated teenagers. Does that make sense? We like our guys to have a college education. Some of them don't. But you know what? We have a couple that don't have college educations and don't have any college. And when I looked at them, I didn't look at their education. I looked at how much they love Jesus. I looked at how they prayed. I looked at their purity. I said, there's something here. Now, some of them is going back to college now, and they're getting their college education. What kind of conversation did Jesus have with a woman at the well? I mean, she was a full-fledged heathen. What kind of conversations did he have? And this lady had lived with many different men. She lived in adultery. Did he say, you know, I'm going to show you what a vile sinner you are. You know, don't you understand that you're a, and I don't want to use the word, I almost used it. You're this, you know. No, you know what he said? He says, I got this living water, man. If you ever tried this living water, you would never thirst again, sweetheart. Never, ever. And I have this living water. And if I give it to you, you'll have it splashing out of you. You see how he approached her? And she took a, whoa, you know. He didn't talk to her about her sin. He talked about the living water. And he said, I've got it. And what I'm trying to tell you, sweetheart, is you're thirsty. And you know, if you drink this water, you'll never thirsty again. I've got it. And I can give it to you. So we're to walk in a manner worthy, so our goal is to become like Christ. That's our goal, to walk in the Spirit. Remember, 24/7, I told you we go in and out, walk in the Spirit. Verse number 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in love. Now, here's a broken down description of the worthy walk. First, you're to walk in humility. What is humility? It's that goal of getting to a place where we realize that we're nothing, but he's everything. Booker T. Washington, that illustration I love to use, he was the black president of a Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. Very well-known man, very influential. One day he was walking in a white, predominantly white, rich neighborhood, and a lady saw him and said, would you like to make some bucks? If you'd come home and cut my firewood for me, I'll pay you a few bucks. He looked at her and he said, I won't cut your firewood. He went home, went in her backyard, this very influential man, cut her firewood, rolled up his sleeves, took off his coat, even carried it in and stacked it up in front of the fireplace. And when he did, her daughter recognized him and goes, oh my gosh, that's Booker T. Washington. She didn't say it, but she said it quietly. And he left, said, I'll see you later. And when he left, she looked at her mother and said, do you know who that was? That was Booker T. Washington. And the mother was just humiliated. She went to his office at the Tuskegee Institute the next day, and he said, you know, he said, don't apologize. He said, occasionally a little manual labor is good for people, and it's always a delight to help your neighbor. That's the goal. He didn't think he was anybody. He just said, hey, didn't think he was too good. See, my body, the more we got to see, our body's an earth suit. Now, I'm getting older, and my hair is getting grayer, and body's changing. And you know, it doesn't bother me a lot. I'm around a lot of guys, it really bothers. Why? Because I know I'm just a conduit for the Holy Spirit. And once the body's worn out, he'll just be a conduit through somebody else. I exist to be a conduit through him. I mean, it doesn't matter what the conduit looks like. It doesn't matter. I'm the conduit. I love the story of George Whitefield and John Wesley. They were two godly men, but they fought. They didn't get along at all. And one day someone asked George Whitefield, who did not get along with John Wesley at all, said, when you get to heaven, do you think you'll see John Wesley? And he says, no, I don't think so. He said, really? He said, yeah, he's going to be so close to the throne and I'm going to be so far away, I won't even recognize him. That's humility. That is really cool. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Next, walk in patience. That means have a long fuse. Can we just go home on this one? I don't want to talk about that one. I need a lot of help here. Anybody else? I'm not by nature a patient person. Yeah, see, I'm learning, though. I told you, when I'm in a long checkout line, I just read all their magazines. I told you I take pictures of the articles so I can finish them when I get home. The way I see it is their fault for long checkout lines, not my fault, their fault. So I'll read their articles. When I go to the doctor's office, I bring a pile of work with me, and I could be in a doctor. I don't care if a doctor's 4 hours, I don't care, because I have 4 hours of work to do. So it just doesn't make any difference. And I can smile on the freeway, I put on Fox News or whatever. I sleep on most emotional issues. Sometime back, it was quite a while ago, I have a hard time with patients. And something happened tonight and had me so angry. I don't do this all the time. But I got so angry and I wanted to fire back. I went and took an Ambien before I knew what else I could do. So it would knock me out in 30 minutes before I got mad. Now, I don't take those anymore, but I used to. I have to pray a lot, Lord, give me patience. You know why there's so much judgmentalism in the church today? Because we don't understand that we're all weak in different areas. Some people look at me and go, I cannot believe he's a man of God. He's impatient sometimes, yeah, but they're weak in passion. They don't have passion for Jesus. As much as maybe I have passion, maybe I have a weakness there. You have a weakness there. We all have weaknesses in different areas. And the tendency in the church world today is to judge people that are weak in the areas that we're strong in. When we look at the whole thing and see we're all weak in different areas, then we stop judging one another, right? Where I'm weak at, you might be strong, but where you're strong at, I might be weak, and on and on and on. So we have to stop judging one another. And when we have patience, we give God time to work. You know, some of us, we never give God time to work. Next, show forbearance with one another in love. Same idea. We will forbear one another in love once we see that we're all wired differently. See, I believe in the four personality traits, the sanguine, the choleric. Of course, I call them, you know, otter, beaver, golden retriever, and lion. And the Greeks, way back in the day, they used to believe that these were actually blood types and that you were wired with these different blood types, and it was in the chemicals of the blood. And we'll understand one another even better when we understand that. For example, have you ever tried to get really angry if you're on an Ambien or a sleeping pill? What'd you do? Okay. You can't, can you? Have you ever tried to be calm when you drank 10 cups of coffee? You know, you can't. You can just, well, see, people are wired that way. Some people live like that all the time, like 10 cups of coffee. That's the way they live. And others live like they're an Ambien. And we judge one another, but we're all wired. Do you understand that? You can't help it. You can't help being you. And if we understood that, we'd stop judging one another. We'd stop being impatient with one another. We're all wired differently, and it comes from inside. Why can't you be more like Sally? Because Sally is an Ambien queen, that's why. Can't you be more like Johnny? Well, Johnny's a high caffeinated DNA hotwire, that's why, and I can't be like him. Verses 3 through 7. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all of us and through all and in all. Now, I don't have time because I really want to get to something here tonight, but just one body. There's only one body. You know, I really, really feel that it's scriptural. I think it would be God's will that there's one church in Bakersfield, not a bunch of churches. The church of Bakersfield. We have to meet in different places because we're so big. But I think I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to like this, but I think it's where the Catholics have it over us. They're unified. We're not. We're all split. But there's only one body. Find your position in that body and then just keep doing what you're doing. See, my fingers never try to do the work of my toes. And lately, my toes haven't tried to feed me in the morning. Find your position in the body of Christ. Just keep doing it. Over and over. Just, you know, don't ever stop being a finger. Don't ever stop being a toe. Don't try to go up the ranks. Just keep doing what you're doing, doing. And there's one spirit. If we all followed him, we would not be fighting. I look at some churches and how they run down other churches, and they just do it constantly. A lot of churches in Bakersfield, that's their main thing, running other churches down, running them down. And I go, how can they be hooked to the one spirit? Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do that. Do you understand? I could not, if I wanted to, keep running down other churches and have wars against other churches and ministers and stuff. I couldn't, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. And there's only one spirit, and he always reacts the same way. There's one hope. What's our hope? It's just we just want to help God get his work done down here and go to heaven. That's our one hope. It's real simple. It's not difficult at all. There's one Lord. That's master owner. There's only one Lord I have to please. I don't have to please anybody else. If I'm pleasing in his sight, that's all that counts. Amen. Now, there are times, granted, that to please him, I have to please you. But I only play for an audience of one. There's one fate, and that's one belief system. Don't believe this hogwash that there's all kinds of ways to get to God. There's not. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he shall never see the kingdom of heaven. But can people from other religions be born again? I'm sure they can. Inadvertently, I'm sure they are. I mean, there could be a Hindu on the hillside tonight saying, God, just come into me. I want you. And he could be born again on the spot. I don't know if he'd remain a Hindu, but you know, I'm saying, what makes us think that we're deeper than the angels? Because God said in the last days, the angels want to go forth and separate the wheat from the tares. And he said, you won't even be able to tell the difference. You won't know the difference. Only I can see that. There's one baptism, one to God the Father. Look at verse 8 through 10. It's going to get a little steep here. You want your notes out now. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Now, stop right here for a second. We believe that as soon as Jesus died, they laid his body in the grave, that he went down to Hades. That's the Hebrew word, or the Greek word. Sheol's the Hebrew word. A place underneath earth. See, until Jesus died and arose, everybody who loved God when they died, or if they didn't love God, it didn't matter, everybody that died went to the middle of the earth in a place called Sheol or Hades. Okay, make sure you stay with me. Now, this is going to get a little hairy right here. Leave this verse up, thank you. Whenever anybody died in the Old Testament, they went to Sheol, that's Hebrew, Hades, Greek. Now, we know there's at least two compartments down there. Abraham's bosom, that's the good side, and the bad side. When Jesus' body was laid in the grave, in the spirit, he went down there, and I believe got everybody born again, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then it says in the Bible, and this is pretty crazy, that after he arose, a lot of people came out of their graves and went and visited relatives in the town. Thriller, da 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 da. Michael Jackson song, huh? So it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Next verse. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that first he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so he might fulfill all things. Now, we're going to talk about this for a second. I'm going to give you a little confusion, then I'm going to straighten it up. Here's a dilemma for Bible students, okay? They laid the body of Jesus in the grave. He went straight to hell. Read 1 Peter 3:18, 19. For Christ also died for the sins once and for all, and just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Wow, that's crazy. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And it went on to say, which were once obedient to the day of Noah, when God waited 3 days, when patience of God kept waiting for days of Noah, and it goes on. The main thing I want you to see here, and we went through this chapter before, when Jesus died in the body, he was made alive in the spirit. So it's just toot, toot. The spirit lived on. He went straight down to Hades. And he went there to make a proclamation to spirits. We know the Greek word for spirits is not people spirits, but it's probably demonic spirits. The ones that were disobeying the days of Noah, that was the ones that cohabited with women and had the Nephilim, probably the whole nine yards. I've taught on that, but that I don't care about you seeing that tonight. Look at Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, look at John 20:17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, this is really important. We know for a fact that when his body was laid in the grave, he went down to Hades or Sheol for 3 days. That's where he was at. While his body lay in the grave, that's where he was at. Now he has come back. He's at the earth. He said, "I haven't been to heaven yet." So all he has done, his body's been laid in the grave, he's descended. After he descended for 3 days, he came back to his body. Body was resurrected, but he hasn't been to heaven yet. Say with me, he hasn't been to heaven yet. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say tell them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God." Now look at Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuked, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Does that present a problem for anybody? Today, you should be with me in paradise. Did Jesus go to paradise today? No. I mean, he went to paradise. Yes, he did, but not the way you think. Let me rephrase that. Did he go to heaven after that day? No. He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Did he go to heaven that day? No, he did not. He went down there. He didn't go to heaven for quite a while. Did Jesus lie? "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." But he didn't go to heaven. He went down the middle parts of the earth. See, this is the kind of things I get stoked on because they don't make sense. And then you know what I do? I go to God and ask him. I say, "Why doesn't this make sense?" Remember Migdal Eder, the Christmas story, how God revealed that to me? And not just me. I mean, it's a known thing with some people, although I've never heard a pastor preach on it yet, that Jesus had to be born in the pasture, in the manger at Migdal Eder, because that's where the sacrificial lambs were born at, and that's where he had to be swaddled, you know, really crazy. God showed me that and turned me on to that. So I said, "What's the deal here? Today you'll be with me in paradise." But he went to the bottom of the earth for 3 days. And when he came back, he said, I haven't went up there yet. Look at John 3:36. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot second time his mother's womb can be born, can he?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Okay, say, what did you put that up there for? Those people that had died from Adam all the way to Jesus' death here, they had to be born again. They couldn't see the kingdom of God if they weren't born again. Were they born again? No. No. He had some business to take care of down the middle of the earth, okay? That's what I want you to see so far. And look at Luke 16:22-26. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Remember I already explained where that's at? So when the poor man died, he was a godly man. When he died, where did he go? Straight to Abraham's bosom. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He went straight to, he didn't go to paradise, he went straight to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. We won't read the rest of it. I went to God and I asked God about this, you know, when it was confusing to me. It makes very plain common sense. If you took the Septuagint and you looked at Genesis, where it talks about the Garden of Eden, it says Paradiso. The Garden of Eden was paradise. Why was the Garden of Eden paradise? Because it was where God's people were at. Adam and Eve, the only people he had. His people were in a garden, beautiful place. And because that's where they were at, and it was a beautiful place, it was called paradise. If you go to Ventura, they have bumper stickers, "Welcome to paradise." The Garden of Eden was paradise. Then, after the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out. There was no paradise at that moment. Well, I should rephrase that. Paradise was shifted immediately. Paradise was the Garden of Eden. Septuagint says that because God's people were there and it was beautiful. And the minute Garden of Eden closed and people died, they went down to Hades or Sheol, and that's where God's people was at, in Abraham's bosom. That was the place where God's people was at. That was the beautiful place. That was paradise. Then after he emptied that out, Apostle Paul said, "I died and went to paradise." He went to the third heaven because that's where God's people's at now. So wherever God's people is at, that place is called paradise. It was the Garden of Eden. It went to Abraham's bosom, and now it's up in heaven. And that's why when he told the thief, "Today you'll be in the paradise," he meant you will be with me down where God's people's at. And you'll be born again like everybody else and baptized in the Holy Spirit like everybody else, so you can then enter heaven. Who taught you that? Jesus did. Because I was confused. And he never lets me down because I tell him, "I got to go talk to all those people and I want to know the answer," and he gives it to me. It makes sense. And I got much more to say, but we're out of time. Maybe we can just end on that. Can I read one verse? Just one, just 11, 12. Then we're out of here. "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints." Now, you Bible students, circle that word "equipping." It's the same thing, same Greek word as mending nets. Same word. Mending, equipping, same word. What it says here is that saints, they have spiritual nets that they're supposed to catch people with. Because remember, God said, Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men and not a fish." We have these spiritual nets and they get tore because we get spit on and rejected and we get hurt and we get, you know, people desert us. And so when we come to church, there's this fivefold ministry gift that's working and it mends our nets so that we can go out and do the work of service of the church. Three things, I'll just read them, then we're out of here. It's the pastors are not to do the work of the ministry. We are. We're supposed to prepare you to do that. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the fivefold works of ministry. We have those yet today. I don't want to say it, but I think I have the apostle thing because I keep going out and doing churches, and that's kind of what they did. And you guys are so good to share me and let me do that. And I go out and do churches, and then I come back. This is always my home base, but I go out. And then prophets, since Charlie Garcia's died, we've never replaced that. Somebody needs to get that anointing. And then evangelists, Pastor Al, a lot of the guys, got the evangelists around there. We got pastors and teachers, which is me, Pastor Tom, Pastor Hector, Pastor John. All these guys are pastor teachers. So number one is you're to do the work of ministry. You're anointed to do that. You're anointed to make hospital go. All of you have a sphere of influence, and that is your ministry influence. And I'm going to give you a word. Some of you need to increase your sphere of influence by getting in a small group. And then number two, the Holy Spirit should be strong in God-ordained churches. If you're going to get your nets mended together, then there has to be power coming through the preaching and teaching. If you go to a church somewhere and there's no anointing, you'll know the anointing. If you don't leave there moved, if you don't leave there knowing God's spoken to you, if you don't leave there, then you're in the wrong place. Because a real church that's ordained by God is going to be preparing your nets, repairing them. You're going to feel stronger. You're going to hear God. You're going to know he was there. There'll be power in the prayer lines, power in the worship. And then number three, people should be maturing in Christ in these churches. And I just want to ask you, are you all aware of some areas right now you're not mature in spiritual areas? I am. Are there some areas in your life that are still in progress? Yes, I hope so. If you don't see those areas that are in progress yet and maturing, then you don't know anything about the kingdom of God. We're going to grow until the day we die. Grow until the day we die. And that's all I can say, because on Wednesday night we have to get out at 8:15. On Sunday we get out about 10, 15 minutes earlier. But you okay? Did you get something tonight? Did you hear God say something? I think this is a start. I believe God's telling me that I'm supposed to get back in the rotation and start teaching chapters. Just go through them, man. Go through them. So maybe me and Jim might start sharing more on Wednesday nights and really start teaching the Bible. I would like it if you would start bringing your Bible and just mark it up as we go through verse. Let's pray. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.